Well, if you like titles for sermons, this one has a title. It is, You Have Saved the Best Till Now. These words taken from verse 10. As to why that is the title, well, that'll probably become clear pretty much at the end, or towards the end. Now, it might not be very obvious what changing water into wine has got to do with Buzz Lightyear, and I shan't mention it again, other than to say that those who have read Don's book will understand what I'm talking about, and those that haven't will be completely clueless until they do. But I need to point out that I started preparing this sermon, I think Ken might remember this, but I started preparing this sermon, I think, in June, oddly enough. You don't need to know why, but for a plan that, anyway, whatever. And so I'm actually doing it now. The reason I mention that is I'm not just doing this because of Don's book, but do read Don's book because the message is surprisingly, well, they're very closely linked, should we say. Now, the purpose of a miracle is not always told to us. Sometimes we see it very clearly. Sometimes Jesus' teaching that goes along with a miracle very clearly tells us why the miracle was done, and indeed why it was recorded, and the particular things he did, the particular things he said. And you look into them and you see the teaching he was bringing and you see how it works. Well, this is one of those where it's very clear the reason it was done. And it's in verse 11. John records for us this, the first of his miraculous signs. They were signs. In John, there are seven signs, miracles, that are recorded, and those are seven indicators about Jesus and his mission. First of his miraculous signs, and Jesus performed it at Cana in Galilee, fairly out of the way place. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. He thus revealed his glory. The purpose of the miracle was to reveal his glory. And you know, there's three very clear aspects to that that come out in this miracle. Three particular things. And we always like as preachers to have three headings. That wasn't my intention, it just works out that way. And I've decided to go for a really high-tech approach today. There are three things. How about this? Who he is. Jeff, I hope this isn't going to take the paint off. How he works. And there you are. Why he came. Who he is, how he works, and why he came. I kind of wanted you to remember that, and I thought if I did that, you might. Anyway, we'll see. All of that is part of the Lord Jesus revealing his glory. Who he is, that seems obvious. But how he works. And indeed, the way that God works is reflected throughout history, is reflected in this miracle. And why he came. What this great plan of salvation was, of which this miracle is a part, is all here in these 11 verses. So I want you to imagine that you were part of Jesus' campaign committee. I've thought a lot about those recently. So where are you going to make your big splash? What are you going to do to start revealing your glory to Israel and to the world? What would you advise Jesus? Heal a blind man. It's come as light of the world. And you can talk about great teaching associated with it. No, how about calming a storm? I mean, that would be spectacular, wouldn't it? I know, cast out an evil spirit. Show that you are all-powerful over the spirit world. Raising the dead. Now that would be a great start, wouldn't it? I mean, that would get the attention. And where should we do this? How about in the center of Jerusalem, the market square? Make sure everybody hears. Well, you know, the devil had tempted him to do something quite similar, hadn't he? Throw yourself down from the highest place of the temple. And Jesus said, no, It's not what my Father wills. I'm not doing it. I wonder what we would have advised Jesus had we been on that campaign committee. He didn't have one, by the way. It was a one-man campaign committee, his Father. So Jesus decides, or God decides for him, that he will begin to reveal his glory at a wedding, in a fairly obscure place, in the north of the country. And what he's going to do is to make wine out of water. Strange, isn't it? It's strange, it really is. I'll tell you what, if there's anyone here who would have planned that, please explain it to me. But you know, one of the things he revealed is who he was. And you know, there was someone there who, beyond anybody else on earth, knew who he was. Who was it that had, even at this stage, no doubt at all, or could be more sure than any other person on earth of who Jesus was, other than Jesus, obviously? Sorry? His mum. Yeah, Mary was there. His mum. Just think. Now, probably Joseph is dead by now. That's what we've assumed, because we don't hear anything about him during Jesus' ministry. So therefore, it's assumed that he had died by this stage. And the fact that someone needed to take Mary in and look after her at the end of Jesus' life suggests that Joseph was dead. But even Joseph couldn't have been as sure as Mary. I mean, yeah, at this time of year, we think about the angel coming to Joseph and speaking to him. But the angel came to Mary. She knew that she hadn't slept with a man. There's no one else that could be quite that sure. She knew she hadn't slept with a man, and she knew she was pregnant. You see, she would know better than anyone who Jesus was. But there was something else. Gemma, just suppose one of your children had never, in his or her life, done anything wrong. But from the beginning, they were the perfect child. That when you asked them to do something, they went and did it. First time. Every time. And in fact, half the time, you'd found they'd done it already because they'd worked out you wanted it without you saying. They were always offering to clear up their room and put the toys away, and they always were wedding to share and always helpful. And as they grew up, they just honoured you. Would you notice? Would you spot that one was a bit different? Apparently so. I was going to pick on Donna, but she's gone, so she's outside. So you got picked on. I do beg your pardon. Could have been someone else. Esther, or anyone who's been a mum, would you spot it, that they were different? Of course. And he had probably been the breadwinner in the house, providing for her for the last, I don't know, how many years since Joseph died? We really don't know. But he would have done that with such humility, such gentleness, such generosity. Oh, yes. Mary would have known better than anyone who Jesus was. And so when this kind of really embarrassing thing happens and the wine runs out, and I just want you to try and feel for the poor bridegroom and the host of the wedding and how it would be. You've got this wedding that probably went on for 5 or 7 days, and everybody in the town would come. I mean, it would be, like, huge. And you are responsible for this. And the wine runs out? I mean, this is acutely embarrassing. And I think probably Mary felt the poor host's embarrassment. And so she thinks, well, who is it that always does the right thing? Always has something wise to say? Always knows what to do? Well, I know who they should be talking to. So she goes to Jesus and says, They've run out of wine, you know. There's no more wine. But here's the thing, you see, there's a strange answer that he gives to Mary at this time. But this one who has always, always honoured her and hasn't stopping honouring her now, but he says, why do you involve me? And that dear woman doesn't translate at all well from Greek. It's a very affectionate and warm term that he uses towards her. But he says, or more literally, why is this a matter between you and me? Why are you talking to me about this? Why are you talking to me about this? You see, we've been a member of the same household. Well, things are changing now. You're talking about something public. You do not direct my public life. You cannot say this is the time to do this. Only my father can tell me that. My time hasn't come because you say it has. My time only comes when the father says. And like when he was 12 years old, he's effectively saying to her, I must be about my father's business. This will be seen by everybody. This is his great plan. And though I love you and I respect you and I honor you, now is the time for me to be listening just to my father and what he tells me to do. That I will do. So what Mary says next is very wise. She just says, she doesn't say he'll sort it out. She says, do whatever he tells you. You see, she knows that this man has always got just the right thing to do. And honestly, if Jesus had said, just front it out, tell them you made a mistake, go make some arrangements, say it'll all be sorted by tomorrow. If that's what Jesus says, that would be the right thing to do. She just says the exact right words. Do whatever he tells you. If he tells you to do something, do it. Simple as that. Because she knows they cannot go wrong if they simply do what Jesus says. She had a lifetime of knowing him to know that that was the right thing to do. And so Jesus says, fill them up, these water jars up with water. I mean, we're talking a lot of wine here. I mean, I calculated 4,000 glasses. It's a lot of wine. And now, don't get misled here. You see, you've got, these are filled to the brim. Now, I can sort of imagine someone saying, oh, well, that is because someone tells you to do, Jesus tells you to do something. You do it to the best of your ability. Forget that. This is nothing to do with that. I mean, these guys, they came and they filled the jars, and Jesus wanted them filled to the brim, so they were filled to the brim. I don't know what happened. Maybe you just looked at them and they went, okay, yeah, I'll get some more, no problem. Until they were full. Let me tell you why they were full to the brim, because I'm convinced about this. They were full to the brim, so nobody could be in any doubt about whether there was a bit of sleight of hand going on, whether something was slipped in, whether some decent wine was just shoved in to top it up and make it look good. There could be no doubt what was going on here. If anything had been added to those jars of water, there would be water on the floor to prove that it was a trick. There was no trickery here. Full to the brim, so that what happened was quite clearly miraculous. You see, the miracle was a miracle of creation. There was only water, and probably a number of impurities in those water jars. And Jesus was doing what comes naturally to Jesus. He was creating something that wasn't there before. Maybe alcohol, maybe those hundred or probably hundreds of different trace chemicals that go to make up a really wonderful, rich, satisfying drink of wine. I don't know much about it. You'd have to ask someone else. But this is an act of creation, making something which simply was not there before. That is what Jesus did at the beginning of time. This is him revealing his glory now. This is who he is, the one who creates what wasn't there before. But here's a question. Why not just create the wine from nothing or from air? Why not just, and the jars are full? Why get servants to fill the wine jars? That's strange, isn't it? Now, would that not have been a more spectacular... Actually, it's no more spectacular. Water is H2O. It's nothing more. That's all that's in it. This is an act of creation. You can't get around it any other way. But why would he not just create that and fill them from nothing? And you know, this is how he works. This is how God works. He uses people, those he loves, those he created, those for whom he has a purpose. He uses them. Do you know he uses ordinary people doing mundane things? We do that. He does the miracles. And the bottom line is he gets the glory. I want you to imagine that I was one of those servants, and I'm telling Katie, my granddaughter, I saw her yesterday. Oh, she's lovely. Anyway, and so she's, let's say, I wait till she's sort of 7 or 8, and I'm telling the story of when I went to this wedding and the water changed into wine. And I tell it like this. Now, Katie, I have to tell you something. I had a life-changing experience when I was I was late teens. It's just a servant then, ordinary bloke, in a household. And it was amazing. Now, can I just tell you something? If I hadn't filled those water jars so full, there wouldn't have been as much wine. I want you to remember that. And what sort of credibility would I have for telling the story like that? How foolish I would be. I'd look terrible, wouldn't I? No, I would tell the story like this. I was just at this wedding. I was a servant. And I met this man. He was just another guest. His mum was there, Mary. But I tell you, what he did is mind-boggling. I sneaked a taste of the wine. I was a servant, but everyone was tasting it. So it was amazing. What that man did. And do you know what? He actually asked me and my mates to do the filling of the jars. Isn't that amazing? I did that and he did that. It's just so exciting. Guy is amazing. Isn't that the way you'd tell it? So that's who he is. And that is how God works. That is how God works. We are here to fill wine jars. Water jars with water. That's what we do. We don't do miracles. Only he does that. So we're back to the wedding and the wine. Why he came. I mean, what a strange choice of venue. A wedding. A time of coming together, literally, you know, the husband and wife, but everybody comes together to celebrate the coming together. It's a time of unity and friendship and telling stories of old times. I mean, they'd have plenty of time to do that if they're there for a few days. And it's just rejoicing and celebration and good news. Lovely, lovely time it would be. And the wine talks about enjoyment and sharing together. And Jesus chooses that as the time to reveal his glory. Because when Jesus arrives on the scene, everything is changed and is so much better. In fact, it's now the best. When Jesus is there, the best has arrived. You see, before Jesus, there was good stuff. I mean, that wine they had, there was nothing wrong with that wine. It wasn't as if it was horrible or sour or anything like that. It was perfectly good wine. But now the best is here. And what had come before the Lord Jesus was good. The sacrificial system, that way in which you could go and approach God with loads of animals being sacrificed, and all of the washing and the cleansing and all those things that you had to do to prepare yourself. It was good. It was good because God had instructed it. But now, the best is here. This often gets misquoted as you've saved the best till last. Not till last, till now. Jesus has come and the best is here. And the best coming marks a time of reconciliation, of coming together, of unity, of fellowship, friendship, and rejoicing. And if we think about the teaching we've had from Philippians, sharing together in the gospel, partners together, rejoicing together, rejoicing in the good we see in each other. This is surely what Paul thinks of the coming of Christ. The best is here. This is the era in which we live. So here's a question. If that is the era in which we live, why do I not always feel that? Why do I not always rejoice in the wonder of who Jesus is? And I'll tell you, there's really, from this passage, I would say there's two reasons. I'm not just taking this from this passage, but from elsewhere. You see, if we are not rejoicing in why he came, and the joy and the friendship, the fellowship, the unity, there are two possible reasons, or there's sort of one reason with two bits as to why that might be, and that's because we forget who he is. And we forget how he works. You see, are we satisfied with just being fillers of water jars? Are we satisfied to just do that and let him do the miracles? Or do we really want some of the credit to go to us? Are we really seeking acceptance, affirmation, and recognition for what we're doing? See, right from the start of time, people have wanted to be God. Oh yeah, it's good to want to be like God, like Christ. But if we wanted to have some of the honor that belongs to him, then we're like the people filling the jars, taking honor for filling them to the brim. It's nonsense. The way God works is he asks us to do straightforward, simple, everyday tasks so that he can do the miracles and get the glory. That's how he works. That's who he is. And when we forget that, then we will find it really hard to enter in to just reveling in the glory that he should have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation of the glory of Christ at a wedding, such a joyful occasion, time of unity and family and friendship. Oh, Father, thank you that that is the era that you have ushered in, with that Jesus brought in. We have unity in his blood and in his service. We share in that gospel together. We are all sinners before a holy God, and yet we are all accepted. Oh, Father, may we rejoice in our unity. But may we just recognize the humble work that you have called us to. And whatever that work is, it really is no more than filling jars with water. so that the glory goes to Jesus for the miracles. Help us to recognize who he is, how he works, and rejoice in why he came. In Jesus' name, amen.